Come ye sick, ye poor and needy, weak and wounded by the fall. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. I will arise, I will go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome. God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. I will arise, I will go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. I will arise, I will go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Oh, there 10,000 charms.
Morning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. When I was a boy down in East Texas at Hayden Baptist Church, we used to sing that song. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard my mother stand at the dishpan at the wash table and sing that song while she washed dishes. What a precious heritage we have when we have a heritage of a Christian family. And if your family, if your children does not have that, you ought to be the one that changes that testimony for your family. You ought to be the one that breaks that chain of bondage and despair and get saved. That's what my daddy did, mama did. And oh my soul, what a change that made in my family. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to preach a anniversary revival for my cousin Tom Smith up in Missouri. They're just finished a new auditorium, and they're dedicating it on that Sunday, and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, they're going to have an anniversary revival. It's the 100th anniversary of that church. And Tom Smith broke that chain in his family. A family of drunkards and dope addicts. And he trusted Christ as Savior, and he's a minister of the gospel now. And it's amazing what Christ will do if we'll just open our heart's door to him. Just let him come in and take charge. If you found your place in Romans 1, I shall begin to read in Romans 13, stand out of love and respect for God's word as we begin to read. The Bible says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the other Gentiles." Now, Paul was not saying that the people in Rome was a bunch of ignoramuses. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact that I want to come to you. I desire to come to you. And I've planned to come to you on many occasions, but was let hitherto. He said, verse 14, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and to the Jew first, and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now I want you to look at verse 16 for the basis of our message this morning. Paul said to these Roman Christians, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also the Greek." I want to speak to you on the subject this morning, ashamed or not ashamed. Ashamed or not ashamed. I'm amazed today at the people who say they're a Christian, but they're ashamed to be identified as a Christian. I'm amazed at those who want to go to heaven but are ashamed to stand up and speak up for Christ, who loved them and died for them on that old rugged cross. Ashamed or not ashamed? Which one of those describe you in reference to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Christ of the gospel? Father in heaven, we come to you today asking you to do your work in our hearts. Help us, Father, to come to the place where we will determine not only to know you as our Savior, but to live for you with our life. Speak, Heavenly Father, as only you can to our hearts, through the preaching of the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit and the Word, the Gospel. There's people here today that need to be saved. This could be that wonderful day, Heavenly Father, if they would open their heart's door and receive you, that their sins could be forgiven and heaven could become their home. They could be born again today. And Father, there's others that have been saved and need to come for believers' baptism. They've put it off and they've made excuses, and there are no excuses. We're either ashamed or not ashamed. We need to obey you or realize we're disobeying you. Help them to come today and take their stand publicly in believers' baptism for you. And there are those here that need a church home. Some need to join this church and make this their church home. This is your will for their life. In order to do it, some need to come for baptism, and others need to come and transfer their membership from a Baptist church to this church, having been saved and baptized in a Baptist church. Now, Lord Jesus, we ask you to speak to our hearts. There's people here today who have been living a life ashamed of the one who gave himself for them. I pray that you'd bring great conviction in this service this morning. I ask you to save every unsaved person today listening to my voice. I pray for those who have been saved and never been baptized, that they'd come and they'd be obedient to you today. And for those you have been dealing with about making this their church home, would you speak to their heart and help them to say yes today and do whatever they need to do to make this their church home. Now, I need your power. Help us not to leave here the same way that we came in. Help us to leave here today with a closer walk with you, a life that magnifies you, and a heart that is yielded to you. Now, Lord, fill me and use me as your servant, and we'll thank you in advance for what you shall do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in Rome about 3 years before he ever saw them or arrived there in Rome. It's believed that the local churches in Rome were started by Romans that were present on the day of Pentecost and got saved. In chapter 2, verse 10, among the many different peoples that were there to hear the gospel and get saved, it lists strangers from Rome. Also, some perhaps that started churches there in Rome were Paul's own converts that had moved there into that city and began to serve the Lord. But regardless of who started these churches, these were real Bible-believing churches there in Rome serving God, and Paul longed to see them and encourage them. There in the capital city of Rome, it was the Roman capital of the Roman Empire, Rome. God had people serving him and worshiping him as best they could in spite of terrible persecution. The persecution of Christians was a common thing there. People suffered great persecution daily simply for their faith in Jesus Christ. Many of them had to hide and worship in caves and tombs, a place called the catacombs. Many Christians were crucified on crosses in Rome. Many other Christians were fed to wild beasts and were torn asunder for their faith. Christians were slain in the Roman arena to the entertainment of the pagan crowds. Just being a Christian in Rome was hazardous to one's health. And Paul is writing them and encouraging them to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, and in spite of great persecution, not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul said in Romans 1:8 that their faith was spoken throughout the whole world. These Christians in severe persecution were standing for God and dying for God. In Romans 1 verse 9 and again in verse number 11, Paul tells them that he prays for them without ceasing, that he has a desire to come and teach them the Word of God. And in verse 14 and 15, Paul declares to them that he feels a great debt to all of them. And he's ready to go to Rome and preach the gospel to them, even if it cost him his life. And finally, in our text verse, verse 16, Paul encourages those suffering saints in Rome not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ or of Christ himself. Now, my dear friends, I believe Christianity in 2007 is too easy. I believe we have it too easy. We're soft and we're weak when it comes to our stand for Christ. Few in America know what it is to suffer for Christ or the gospel's sake. Most Christians in 2007 can't even withstand a little peer pressure from their worldly friends. What would you do if you were faced with persecution or even death for the privilege of living for Jesus, building a Christian home, or witnessing for Christ? You might be imprisoned. Or worshiping Christ, you might be put to death. What would you do? I'm afraid most Christians, because they won't even witness now when it's so easy, would give up their faith if faced with persecution or imprisonment for their stand for Christ. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel. And we're not to be ashamed of the Christ of the gospel. In fact, Christ Jesus gives a fearful warning to all people who are ashamed of Him in this life. In Mark chapter 8, verse 38, listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now I can imagine a little bit of what that means, but I cannot imagine the totality of what that means. Of Christ being ashamed of me as a Christian. Christ being ashamed because I was ashamed of him. This verse and others tell us plainly that God keeps a record of all who are ashamed of Him. In fact, Jesus uses in this verse, "Whosoever therefore will be ashamed of me." That word "whosoever" means God is keeping a record of every individual who is ashamed of Him in their Christian life. It means when we talk about sinners getting saved, whosoever means anyone. And may I suggest to you, when it talks about being ashamed of Jesus, it means the same thing. God said, anyone, no matter what your name is or your social standing or your educational level, if you're ashamed of Jesus in this life, when He comes, He'll be ashamed of you or of me. It means exactly what it says. And in the preceding verses, especially verse 34 and 35, our Lord points out very plainly what being ashamed refers to. Look, if you will, again in Mark. And look at verse 34 and 35 in chapter number 8. Now, verse number 9 is the verse I just quoted. "Whosoever thou shalt therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Now what does that refer to? What does it mean, being ashamed? Look at verse 34. "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples," the people with his disciples, it's not just the apostles, but it's other saved people, any saved person. "He said unto them, whosoever," there's that word again, "will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So not to deny yourself and not to take up your cross of service and not to follow the will of God for your life is being ashamed of Jesus. That's what he's talking about. Look at verse number 35. "And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it." Verse 35 points out, not to give up your life and will for Christ's will is to lose our life and to deny Christ. It's being ashamed of Christ. And then he says, what does it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what would you give in exchange for your soul? And then he says, whosoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous generation, him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory. Oh, my soul, ashamed of Jesus. Not to deny self. See, there's Christians here living today that are putting their will above Christ's will. To deny yourself means that you're going to give up your will for your life and you're going to live the will of God for your life. And he does that we might follow him and serve him and be the instrument God created us and saved us to be. You do understand God didn't save you just to get you to heaven. God has a will for your life, has a plan for your life, has a place for your life, a purpose for your life. Not yielding yourself, committing yourself to him is to miss the greatest possibilities for your life. Most of us in here would not choose to live a homeless person's life. But many of you are choosing to live a second-rate life, a life less than you could have, because you're choosing not to yield to Christ because you're ashamed of him. You're ashamed to stand up to your friends and tell them that Jesus is your Savior. Christ warns that those who are ashamed of Christ in this life, Christ will be ashamed of them when he comes again. The person who lives a life that's ashamed of Christ will face Christ and he'll be ashamed of me. I've done things in my boyhood when called to account by my daddy. My daddy said, "Son, I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed. You've made me ashamed of you." Oh, my soul, my heart was crushed. As a young boy, I wanted to please my daddy. I was the only living boy in my family, and I wanted to be a man that pleased my daddy. But more than I want to please my daddy, I want to please my Savior. I want to please him. Oh, I can't imagine living in such a way that one day when I'd stand before him, he looks at me and says, "I'm so ashamed. You've made me so ashamed of the life you've chosen to live. When you could have had my will, you could have enjoyed my blessings, you could have known the joy of living according to the plan of God for your life. You were ashamed of me. You made your decision not to be identified with me. And that's made me ashamed of you." I can't imagine. I can't imagine a Christian standing before God in such a circumstance and situation. And yet, there are Christians here listening to my voice this morning who are living their life in such a way that you say, by the way you live, "I'm ashamed of Jesus." What a sorry life. Being ashamed of the one who loved us and died for us on that old rugged cross. Being ashamed of the one who took our sins upon himself and allowed the wrath of God to be poured out upon him for us that we might be saved. What a sorry life. What a wasted life. What a waste of the love of God. We're not to be ashamed of Christ and we're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ anywhere or at any time. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ at school. I realize that's not easy now. But let me tell you, Christians, in school, whether it be elementary, high school, or college, God doesn't give you a pass to live like the devil while you're there. You're still his. We're not to be ashamed of Christ at school. We're not to be ashamed of Christ at our workplace. God wants us to stand up for him and stand out for him. He wants us to live for him and serve him and be a witness of him in our workplace. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ or of Christ with our friends. Let me tell you, if you run with people that and you're ashamed to talk about the Bible and about Jesus and stand up for Christ in their presence, they're not your friends. They're the wrong kind of friends. If they cause you and impress you to take a stand other than for Christ, God help you. When Jesus comes, He'll be ashamed of you. We should be willing to stand up for Christ and His gospel at any time, anywhere, and with any person or group of people. Paul tells these Roman Christians, and he tells us why we're not to be ashamed of Christ and His gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. First of all, he tells us we're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the good news about Jesus. See, the good news about Christ is that He's the Messiah. He's the anointed of God. He's the promised one. He's God incarnate in human flesh. He's the promise and the fulfillment of all of the prophecies from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to the Gospels. It's Jesus. He was prophesied about. He came in the fullness of time. He lived without sin. He died on a cruel cross. He arose from the grave. And He has salvation for all and anyone who will believe. It's the good news about the Savior. Christ is the good news. The gospel is the good news that God loved me enough to die for my sins. And oh, that old song, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. It's right. My mom and daddy loved me, but they never loved me like Jesus loved me. My wife loves me and I love her, but our love for each another cannot compare to the depth of the love of God in Christ Jesus for us. It's the good news that in Christ we have complete redemption, justification, and reconciliation with God. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power, it's powerful over our sin debt. The word power as used here in verse number 16 is the same Greek word used for dynamite. It says the gospel is the dynamite of God against man's terrible sin and its condemnation. And what dynamite can do to a building, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ can do to a man's sin debt. It can blow it to smithereens, blot it out, do away with it, pay for it, to the place it'll never be remembered again. The gospel of Christ is so powerful that it's not limited only to a few. It is so powerful that it is sufficient to provide complete salvation for everyone that believeth, the Bible says. That means the gospel of Christ is so powerful that it is a whosoever will gospel. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it both tells us of and provides for us complete salvation. In the gospel in the sense of the four New Testament books tells us about Christ and His salvation for sinful man. But the gospel in the sense of Christ's death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, provides complete salvation for the lost sinner, whoever he or she might be. This glorious gospel points out our sinfulness and declares our condemnation and then points us to Calvary where eternal salvation is provided for us through Jesus Christ alone as we receive Him as our Savior. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it shows no partiality between people. Verse 16 says, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. When you study the scripture, you'll find out God shows no partiality when it comes to declaring our sin. Romans 3:10, he says, there's none righteous. Romans 3:23, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And just as God declares that all are sinners, he also declares that the gospel is for the black man, the white man, the brown man, the yellow man, the Indian, the Mexican, the Brazilian, the European, the Asian, the American. Anyone, anywhere can be saved because of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You tell me, how can we be ashamed of the gospel of Christ or the Christ of the gospel? We must not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it reveals that God's righteousness is imputed to the believer, a believing sinner, on the basis of the sinner's faith alone in Christ. Verse 17. Look at verse 17, if you will. For therein the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's faith that God gives us with which to believe that brings us to believe upon Jesus Christ as Savior. It's not something we conjure up by ourselves. For a sinner to stand before God without Christ means that he is eternally lost. He is condemned in his sin to hell forever and ever. To stand before God in my own goodness and righteousness is to be condemned, because my righteousness and your righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags and putrid sores in the presence of a thrice holy God. Ah, but for the sinner to stand before God having put his faith in the Christ of the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ reveals that Jesus Christ is that sinner's righteousness. And he is accepted in the beloved in Christ. You say, what does that mean? It means that when we believe upon Jesus Christ with the faith God gives us, then God takes all of our sin and puts it to the account of Christ on the cross. And God takes all of the righteousness of Christ and puts it to our account. And when God looks at us, the sinner who has by faith trusted Christ, he does not see our sin. He does not see our condemnation. He sees Jesus, our Savior, and his righteousness. Whew. When we stand in Christ, when we accept Christ, his sins, our sins are blotted out in Christ. Our sins are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Our sins are removed by Christ and put on Christ on the cross. They're forgiven, paid for, blotted out, and will never be remembered again by God. Because of the gospel of Christ, the believing sinner is reconciled to God, and God is reconciled to the sinner. He is clothed in the righteousness of Christ and is saved from the wrath to come and forevermore. Heaven is now his home. So complete is the sinner's salvation in Christ Jesus that the Word of God declares that whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. It is so complete as provided and presented by the gospel that God declares that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm here to tell you today, Christians ought not be ashamed of the gospel. We ought not be ashamed of the Christ of the gospel. We ought to stand up for him. You know, when I got saved, I had to step out and yield my life to Jesus Christ. By stepping out, I acknowledged my sinfulness, my helplessness. By stepping out and coming and saying, I want to receive Jesus, was symbolic of me putting my faith and trust in Christ alone to save me. How can we be ashamed of him? He's done us nothing but good. We've broken his heart on many occasions. We've disappointed him on many occasions. But he's always given us that second chance as we come to him. How can we be ashamed of him? Why would a sinner not trust him as Savior? Why would a person who's been saved be ashamed to follow him in believer's baptism? Why would a Christian who has been born again, delivered from hell, has a home in heaven, why would we be ashamed to speak up for his name on our job or at our school or in our family and among our friends? I can't fathom it, can you? But I know this. Jesus said there's a price to be paid if you're going to be ashamed of Jesus. When he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Are you ashamed of him this morning? Have you taken your stand for him? Are you living for him? Have you been identified with him? Have you accepted him as your Savior? There's not one chance in 10 million you can live your life being ashamed of Jesus and never accept him here in this life and slip into heaven anyway. It will not happen. It will not happen. I promise you there's not a person listening to my voice today that would say, I want to go to hell. I believe you're here because you believe there's a God in heaven. You believe the Bible is the Word of God. You believe there's a heaven and a hell. And yet some of you have never accepted him as Savior. And some of you who have accepted him aren't living for him to honor him in your life. Some of you have been saved and you've never been baptized after you got saved. And the first thing he asked us to do for him is to publicly confess our faith in Christ by believer's baptism. Now, what would cause you to accept him as Savior and be ashamed to be identified with him in believer's baptism? I promise you, it's not rightness and righteousness, it's sin. Something wrong. Why won't you trust him as your Savior? Why don't you live for him with your life? The truth is, the greatest possibilities for your life are found in Christ Jesus. Anything less than living your life in his will is choosing to live a second-rate life. Because God has far more for you than this world has to offer you. But you can't have it and be ashamed of him. You've got to stand out, step out, and stand up for him. And not be ashamed to speak up when you have that opportunity. Some of you are here today and you're without Christ as Savior. And in a moment you're going to have an opportunity to come and take your first stand for Christ by trusting him as Savior. Now, we won't embarrass you. You're in the right crowd that's for you. We're not here to embarrass you. We're not going to scare you. We're going to be here to help you so you can settle this matter for Christ. Some of you have been saved, and you need to step out today unashamed to be baptized and identify your new life in Christ. Some of you have been saved, and you've been living your Christian life for a number of years, but there's areas of your life where you've not stood up for Jesus. You need to come and confess those as sin to Christ and stand up for Him even in those areas. He deserves our love. He deserves our best. Father, just a simple message on being ashamed or not ashamed today. Thank You that You